This morning, we are in the Gospel of John. Where's my little clicker? Oh, there it is. Praise the Lord. I was going to say, all right, who stole my clicker? We're here in the Gospel of John this morning in chapter 20, where the message is entitled, Jesus is Risen, and we respond by saying, He is risen indeed. So we're going to read John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and then look at it in detail. Here we go. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter first and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Well, because they've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Well, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Again, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Today we celebrate the greatest reason ever to celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is also called Easter. Now, on this day, pulpits around the world are boldly proclaiming that Jesus is risen. Due to the coronavirus, however, sanctuaries are relatively empty. But you know what else is empty? The tomb of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the central theme of the message today and is the central theme of every biblical message ever. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is a simple, clear message. But even so, there seems to be a whole lot of confusion surrounding this day. For in addition to pulpits proclaiming Jesus is risen, there are a lot of multicolored eggs and bunnies in Easter baskets. Pagan symbols of fertility, eggs and bunnies that are abounding in baskets and backyard hiding places. No doubt these things, especially the Easter bunny, doing untold damage to children. In fact, here are some children who will need some serious therapy in the years to come. And my question is, what do eggs and bunnies have to do with Jesus' resurrection anyway? So there's confusion in the world about Easter, but not among the children of God. Today, we remember and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most significant event ever, because everyone's eternity depends on whether or not they believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he is risen from the dead, then we shall be saved. You know, a person can go throughout their whole life and never hear the name Elvis Presley at all, and still be fine. They won't be affected one bit. However, everyone's eternity hinges upon whether or not they personally know the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, if he died on the cross and then that's the end of the story, then all of us would be without hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. If you believe in a crucified only Jesus, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. How sad to believe in just a dead Jesus. But, verse 20, here it is, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And because Jesus is risen, all who believe in him will also be raised up into eternal life. This morning we're looking at the events of that first resurrection Sunday as told to us in John's gospel here in chapter 20. We notice not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but those who came in contact with the resurrected Jesus were radically transformed for both time and eternity. In verses 1 through 10, we read about three experience one empty tomb. Three experience one empty tomb. Verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. We all remember Mary Magdalene. She was the one out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. Imagine being tormented for much of her life in sin and by these demons until the day she met Jesus. And Jesus delivered her and forgave her of all of her sins. And because she knew that Jesus had forgiven her much, she therefore loved him very, very much. She was there to the bitter end. She was one of the few who witnessed Jesus dying on the cross. She was one of the very few who then followed the body, his body, for the burial, knew exactly where Jesus had been buried. And 3 days later, she came to that tomb on that Sunday morning, still devastated, grieving bitterly. But then she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And instead of just being sorrowful, now her heart was gripped with fear and with panic. It's like, oh no, what happened? Matthew's gospel adds a little detail as to why that stone had been rolled away. It's there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For, the reason for the earthquake is given to us. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Wow. Angel caused an earthquake. That's heavy. Joke intended. Anyway, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Those Roman soldiers fainted away at the sight of this awesome earthquake-causing angel. But why was the stone rolled away? Why did the angel roll the stone away? To let Jesus out? Was he risen from the dead, but then knocking from the inside? Hello, can somebody let me out, please? Was that happen? No, not at all. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us in to see that the tomb is empty. Later on, we read that Jesus passed through walls. He has this wonderful, unique body, the ability to appear and disappear. By the way, the Bible says we're going to have a body like his. That's going to be cool. That'll be fun. And we'll see what that will be like when we get there. The stone was rolled away to let us in that we might know that his tomb is now empty. So Mary saw the stone rolled away. She began to panic, verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, the same one who a few days earlier denied three times that he even knew Jesus. And now the one that he denied in his mind was dead. Peter was dead. Devastated. You know, there's going to be no recovery for him. You know, there are people in life who go through horrible circumstances, devastating things from which there is no recovery unless they have personal contact with the resurrected Jesus Christ. The only thing that saved Peter from his despair, from that life of eternal gloom, was the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And we'll read later on how Jesus even appeared to Simon Peter. The Bible doesn't record what was said, but Jesus had a personal meeting with Peter. And Peter was no longer dejected. He became a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Unnamed, but yet described. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of arrogant. Not really. It would have been if he said the disciple who loved Jesus more than the others. That would be arrogant. And it would have been wrong. But he says of himself, he's the one whom Jesus loves. And we know from other places that this was John, the penman of this gospel, referring to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. She came to Simon Peter and John and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." But again, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You too can refer to yourself that way. We read that in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Did Jesus die for you? If you answer yes, then you are his friend, and you can call yourself the disciple whom Jesus loves. So Mary tells Peter and John, someone has taken the Lord out of the tomb. Well, immediately Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Apparently, when you're writing your own gospel, you can talk about how you beat Simon Peter in a race. I like this about John. I don't know why, but I like it a lot. And he, John, comes to the tomb first, stooping down. He didn't go in. He stooped down. He looked in. Saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Why not? Well, John's a good Jewish boy. And he knew that if he went into a tomb that had been recently or was occupied by a dead body, that by virtue of going into that tomb, you would then become ceremonially unclean. So he's standing out, he's checking out the scene, but praise the Lord for Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter, verse 16, came following him. I insert here huffing and puffing, trying to catch up with John, and went into the tomb. So he passes by John, he himself goes directly into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Notice the neatness of the scene. They were just lying. They weren't torn apart and strewn about. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. I notice how, first of all, Peter rushed right in. He ignored the rituals, the ceremonial cleanliness rules, because at that moment, Jesus was far more important to him than any set of rules and regulations. Also, notice again the neatness of the scene. Linen cloths lying there, not strewn about. The head handkerchief neatly folded in a place by itself. This is not the work of grave robbers. There was the rumor at that time, and some people even believe it to this day, that the disciples or somebody else came and stole the body of Jesus secretly to try to create some resurrection hoax. Well, first of all, they would, if it was grave robbers, whoever, they would not have neatly unwrapped the body and folded everything in a nice place. They would have grabbed the body and gone, you know, linen cloths and all. Therefore, this neatly arranged, all intact grave cloths proved that Jesus just simply passed through those wrappings where he had been lying. And the other disciple, verse 8, and John's cool. I like John. He's competitive. He's an athlete. Notice again, he says, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he adds that, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, up to that point, they didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know this scripture. That's why they were hiding in fear. That's why they were sad, even though on multiple occasions Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, but 3 days later I will rise from the dead. But the saying was unknown to them, just went right over their heads. But finally now, with the dawning of this day, Resurrection Sunday, it's beginning to dawn on them that, hey, oh yeah, Jesus spoke of rising from the dead. Wow, maybe he was telling that, maybe he wasn't just speaking hypothetically or spiritually. Maybe he was speaking literally. And so now they're beginning to realize, wow, the scriptures, oh yeah, there's that Old Testament scripture. I remember back in Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That means that the Holy One would die, but would not therefore go into a state of decay. Why? Because the Holy One, the Messiah, would be raised from the dead. And now John is thinking that verse and some other verses, and he and Peter talk, well, wait, he said he would rise from the dead. The Old Testament, they just called it the scriptures at that. Scriptures say Messiah will rise from the dead. And now they're starting to believe. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And by the way, a little too early, I suggest. They went home a little bit too early. They should have hung around a little bit because the best was yet to be. You know, I have found that a lot of ministry takes place about 15 minutes before Bible study and 15 or 20 minutes after Bible study. It's then that people are talking. And hey, how you doing? Oh, okay. Oh, wow. Is there something I can pray for you for? And it's at times, you know, even before and after the services, when some real deep ministry can take place. Just a suggestion. Once this coronavirus thing ends and we come back to church fellowship, after the closing song, you might not want to leave right away. You might want to hang out and see if the Lord doesn't keep on ministering to you. And so the disciples left, but Mary still lingered, and a lingering Mary, verses 11 through 18, was the first to be blessed. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. This poor lady, she's just crying her eyes out. And she saw, and I'm sure she just kind of rubbed her eyes like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. She saw two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" So she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." You know why she was weeping? Because in her mind, her dead Lord was missing. In her mind, her dead, that's problem number one, her Lord is dead, and problem number two, missing. Look, if your God can be missing or stolen or dead or any combination of the three, then you too should be weeping. You have every reason to weep because a missing, stolen, or dead God is no good to anyone. And so she's weeping. And because in her mind, her Lord is dead and now is missing. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Maybe her eyes were too puffy for crying and she couldn't see very well. I don't know. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And here it is. "Whom are you seeking?" She's seeking a dead body, a dead master, a dead Lord whose body now is missing. That's reason to weep, is it not? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And she probably didn't even realize what she was saying. And so just, where is he? I'll go take him away. And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And no doubt, in a tone that Jesus had used many times before, she recognized his voice. Reminds me of the scripture where I know my sheep and they hear my voice, and they know my voice and they do follow. My sheep hear my voice and they do follow. And so she recognized the voice of Jesus, whirled around, turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher or exalted teacher. At this point, she grabs onto Jesus, gets him into a death grip, and was not about ready to let go, with the attitude of, "You got away from me once, but never again." But then Jesus says to her in verse 17, do not cling to me. Now, I know the old King James Version says, toucheth me not. It's more than touch, it's clinging. She was grabbing onto him. And it wasn't that she was clinging to him that Jesus spoke to her about. It was why she was clinging to him, and I'll get to that in a second. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Why didn't Jesus want her to cling to him? Later on, in his resurrected body, before he actually ascended into heaven, Jesus invited his disciples to touch him. In John 20, verse 27, he says to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So Jesus didn't mind people touching him before he ascended into heaven, but he didn't want Mary to cling to him because he knew she was trying to relate to him according to his physical being. And soon he would be gone. And so now he's telling her and he tells us that we are not to necessarily relate to him according to a physical body, but we are to cling to him by faith. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. See, the world is all about knowing one another according to the flesh. How you look, how, you know, your persona, your reputation, you know. That's what the world is all about, not us. We're all about the person inside. And with Jesus, we don't need a picture. We don't need a statue. We have Jesus in our hearts, and we cling to him by faith. Also, what did Mary call Jesus? Rabboni, which means exalted teacher. That'd be a great thing to tell some mere human being, but doesn't that fall short of who Jesus is? Is he not much more than a Rabboni, than an exalted teacher? Jesus wanted Mary and wants us to know him as the Son of God, who paid for all our sins on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead that we might be justified. He does not want us to cling to him according to the flesh, but he wants us to cling to him by faith. So that's why, one reason why Jesus said to Mary, do not cling to me, because you're going to have to know me now by faith. But go. So now he's commissioning her. The first one to preach the resurrection message was Mary Magdalene, a lady. And by the way, a lady with a really bad rep. This woman had a very sordid past. She'd been around the block a few times. And plus, she had 7 demons in her at one time that Jesus had cast out. The first one to preach the resurrection gospel message, Mary Magdalene, of all people. And I believe that was purposeful, because God's not looking for perfect people to carry out his plan. If that were the case, no one would be used. But God is looking for anybody who will simply come to him and believe in him and call him Savior and Lord. And he'll use anybody. Use Mary, he'll use you. Even use me, maybe. So go now, he says, to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to, and this is interesting, he doesn't just say the Father and to God. He says, my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Here Jesus states that his relationship with God the Father is apparently different than our relationship with God the Father. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are, the Bible says, adopted children of God. We're adopted. We're not blood directly related to the Father. We're not begotten by the Father. We're blood related through the blood of Jesus Christ, but still we are adopted sons and daughters, whereas Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Very different. I'm going to my Father and your Father. The relationship that Jesus has with the Father is different than the relationship we have with the Father. We still have a great relationship with the Father, but not like Jesus has. And Jesus says, to my God and your God, because Jesus is also God. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are one God. The relationship that Jesus has with the Father and the Spirit, different than what we have. We have a great relationship with God, but not like Jesus. That's one reason why Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Verse 18, the evangelist Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Notice that once Mary knew that Jesus was alive, everything for her changed. She went from tears to triumph, from panic to praise, all because of simply coming in contact with the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first evangel, the first evangelist, boldly proclaiming Jesus is risen from the dead. As we read through the resurrection accounts in the four Gospels, we do see an amazing transformation in all the disciples. Beforehand, they were in fear. They were in hiding, afraid the Romans were going to come in and then put them on crosses. But after they met with Jesus, they went out and publicly and boldly proclaimed that Jesus is risen from the dead. Ever since then until now, whoever has clung to Jesus by faith, they've also been radically transformed for time and eternity. I can testify my life is completely different the moment I trusted in Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Completely different. Change of mind and everything. And the same is true for everybody who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection changed Mary, Peter, and John, and everyone else. But has the resurrection changed you? Do you truly believe in him? Jesus told Martha, the sister of Mary, different Mary, but told Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of the resurrection. He is the power of the resurrection. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. Jesus, a dead Jesus, raised himself from the dead. Think about that for a while. That's a mind blower. He is the resurrection of the life, he claims. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, if you and I are to die before the rapture comes, we will live in a brand new glorified body. And whoever lives and believes in me at the point of the rapture shall never die, because at that point we're going to be changed like that. And then he said, do you believe this? Hey, Martha, do you believe this? Hey, John, do you believe this? Hey, Mike. Hey, Garrett. Hey, Daniel. Hey, Nolan. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? See, the resurrection proves that Jesus was telling the truth. It proves that he is the only begotten Son of God. It proves that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And proves that he is the only way of salvation. His resurrection, the end. End of all debate, end of all discussion. He rose from the dead. Now, will you believe in him? If you will, you're going to be changed. Your life is going to be transformed for time and especially for eternity. So ask yourself, has the resurrection transformed your life already? If not, maybe you now need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. What a great morning to do so. On Resurrection Sunday morning, to ask Jesus to resurrect you, your soul. Everyone's eternity depends on whether or not one receives Jesus as their personal resurrected Savior and Lord. And if you haven't done so already, we invite you, please join the family of God today. Become an adopted son or daughter today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead us all in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. And if there's doubt in your heart, or if you haven't seen a change in your life, then maybe you should just pray this simple prayer with me of making sure that you've truly asked Jesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ, to be the Lord of your life. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, because Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for paying for our sins on the cross. Lord, how can we thank you enough? Can never thank you enough. And most importantly, we thank you, Lord, that you are risen from the dead. And therefore, you are everything you claim to be. And one day we will be with you forever in eternal glory, simply because we believe in you. Lord, there are people out there who do not yet know you. They've never asked you to be their Savior, their Lord. Oh, maybe they kind of grew up in the church. Maybe they attended church. Maybe they did some religious things, but they've never truly asked you to be the Lord of their lives. And we pray for them right now. And we ask that you would soften their hearts, show them. Maybe you've already convinced them, Lord, that you're the only way. And now what they need to do is to take that final step of asking you to be their Savior and Lord. And if this is speaking to you right now, why don't you just repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask that you forgive me. Thank you for dying for me. And most importantly, thank you for rising from the dead. I ask you to now be the Lord of my life. I give you my life. Please come inside. Please write my name in your book of life. Adopt me into your family and change my life for time and eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, God heard that, and God has received you and has made you an adopted son or daughter of God. He has taken you from the family of the devil and has put you into the family of God. And we would love to hear about that. If you would go to our website and email us, just follow the contact link and all, and email us and tell us, yes, I gave my life to Jesus today. Oh, we would be so blessed. We would be so encouraged. And if you put in your name and your address, we'll send you some information. If you would like a Bible, please request it. We'll send you one. We'd just be happy to give you some information about what it means to know the Lord and walk with him. And if you're a believer already, well, then God bless you. Go tell somebody who's not yet a believer that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen indeed. Also, if you wouldn't mind, on the website, on the top, on the front, top right, there's the give link. You can click on that, follow the links to give unto the Lord a portion of what he has so abundantly blessed you with. Just a portion is what he asked for. And in light of all that he's done, hey, that portion is nothing that he asks us to give back to him. So God bless you. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. I hope that you enjoy time with the family and friends that you're all quarantined with. And God, we ask that you would please cause this thing to pass quickly so that we can all be gathered together again. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you.